So a Christian is somebody who has been brought into a new relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And chapter 5 that we read, verses 1 and 2, give you a flavour of that. It says, since we've been justified, that's been made acceptable through faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. So we have peace with God, we've entered into this new world of grace, and we have wonderful hope for the future to be experienced and know the glory of God. Because at its heart, a Christian is somebody who knows God. He's been brought into a relationship with the God who made the world. That is the most mind-blowing truth, but that is the reality of who we are as Christians. And that life is to be enjoyed. And so the title this morning is Enjoying the Spirit's Life. The NIV, as Debs mentions, says it calls it life through the Spirit. And that is true. That is what it's talking about. But there's another aspect to this, that it's not just a cold life through the Spirit, but a living life, a life to be had and to be enjoyed by the Spirit. There are 17 references to the Spirit in these 17 verses. So it's clearly about the Spirit. He's referred to as the Spirit. He's referred to as the Spirit of God. He's referred to as the Spirit of Christ. He's referred to as the Spirit himself. It's telling us that God himself, in the form of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes to live in us, to shape us, to influence us, and to enable us to live in the fullness of what God would have us to have and enjoy as his people, as his children. There's also, as it says in verse 12, an obligation. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, a duty. And that is about how we live, not according to the flesh. Because if you live by the flesh, you'll die. But an obligation to live by the Spirit. In chapter 7, we were told that we are the problem. And he ends at verse 24. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And he wants us to look to God to help us. Well, Romans chapter 8 tells us that God, through Jesus Christ, has given us his Spirit to enable us to live. And so we must live by the Spirit and enjoy this life that the Spirit gives. So that's what we're exploring this morning. Romans 8, 1 to 17, enjoying the Spirit-filled life. And three key words or key ideas that I want us to grasp and to take home this morning. The first is indwelling. The second is power. And the third is sonship. You see, we are people who are indwelt by the Spirit. We therefore have his power at work in us, and that enables us to really enjoy the fact that we are his children. See, God, by his Spirit, through the Lord Jesus, wants you to know and enjoy being his child to the full. So first of all then, indwelling. The key point is this. Every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is not some extra, but you, when you become a Christian, you receive the Spirit of God. This is a point that is laboured by this passage, but it's in absolute black and white in verse 9. Romans 8, 9, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. You see, he can only tell us to live, as he says, you've got an obligation to live, by if you have it. And he's saying you do have it. You've been given the Spirit. So let's take a quick summary of the argument of verses 1 to 11, which to show us that we have the Spirit. So the first four verses, he's emphasizing what Christ has done for us, he does in us by the Spirit who gives life. So he's reminding us of all the amazing things that Christ did when he died on the cross, doing for us. But he's saying those same things then are done in us by the Spirit who gives life. How does the death and resurrection of Jesus transform us all these years later? Well, it does it by the Spirit taking and applying what Jesus did then to us now, today. So you'll note in verse 2, he says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And in verse 4, he says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, we do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, what's interesting about these four verses is the way he swaps from speaking about what Jesus did on the cross to what happens to us now by the Spirit. So look at verse 1. This is a great triumphant summary of the book so far. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are accepted. Our sins have been taken. We're acceptable to God. There's no possibility we can ever be condemned because of what Jesus has done for us. And then verse 2 then explains how that becomes in us. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So what Jesus did, so there's no condemnation, the Spirit now makes real to us in our hearts. And then verse 3 takes us back again to what Jesus accomplished. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. So again, telling us what Jesus has done, how he became a human like us, but without sin, and then made that sin offering. That was in the past, the great work of Jesus. And then verse 4, back to how that then becomes ours through the Spirit now. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. His point is that these two things are interwoven together. You can't separate what Jesus did on the cross with what the Spirit does in our life. As we're united to the Lord Jesus, all that he did for us becomes real in us as our hearts are changed by the power of the Spirit at work in us. As we move on then, the next argument is that we're now in the realm of the Spirit because we belong to Christ. So this is verses 5 through to 9. And you'll see that he's making a contrast between those who live by the flesh and those who live by the Spirit. And he's saying, you are the people now who don't live according to the flesh. That's the old desires of the heart of how you used to live. But you now live by the Spirit. Those who live by according to the flesh, that's how we were before, have their minds set on the flesh, what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. See the difference. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. But you, however, verse 9, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So there are two types of people. Those who are controlled by their sinful nature and therefore do those things that are demanded by being under sin as a ruling power. And there are those who have been set free from that and are now guided by the Spirit, by God being at work in them, Christians. And then the third thing he says about indwelling comes in verses 10 and 11, where he says, the Spirit who raised Jesus is living in you. These are mind-blowing words. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Just think, Jesus was dead in the tomb. And then the women went on the third day, and his body was not there, and he had been raised again to life. And he's saying the same spirit, the same power that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, that same resurrection power is coursing through your veins, is at work in your heart and life. Now, why is this important? That Christianity is far more than just a set of beliefs and a way to live. Christianity is about new life. It is about transformation. And so, unless you've had that supernatural power encounter with God, then you're not a Christian. Just to say, oh, well, I believe in Christian ideas and I'm trying to live a good life. That is not what a Christian is. A Christian is somebody who God has broken in to their life and changed them from the inside out. Be given new hearts that are now inclined to obey God. Hearts that are now indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, this is important because some people teach wrongly, I believe, that there is a two-tier Christianity, that there are ordinary Christians, and then, as it were, there are Holy Spirit-empowered turbo-boost Christians. This sort of advanced level, that's something you get later as an addition. That is, as we've seen, not what the Bible teaches. Romans 8 is absolutely explicit that anyone who belongs to Christ has the Spirit. And so to become a Christian is to be regenerated, made new. It is to be born again. It is to be renewed. It is to be recreated. It is to be changed. Walter Carr lives in Alabama. And on his first day at work, he walked 20 miles through the night so as not to be late for work. His employer was so impressed with his dedication, he gave him a car. Now he has an obligation. If he turned up the next morning, having walked through the night, his boss would say, "But I gave you a car." And we have an obligation too to live by the Spirit that we have been freely given. We need to realize what is in us, that God himself is in us by his Spirit to enable us to live and to experience God. Sometimes we don't enjoy what God has for us because we don't realize what is true of us. That's why Paul is so forceful to press it upon us. This is the reality of who you are, that you are indwelt by God. That's the first word, indwelling. The second word is power, that we have power then to live. I don't want you to think from what I've said so far that there's no challenge or difficulty in enjoying and living by the Spirit, because Christians still face temptations. We still have a conflict of desires going on within us. Whilst we're not of the flesh, as in we don't belong to that realm, it's not that we have left the flesh, it's still there. We still experience its pull and its desires. And then, of course, now the Spirit is at work with a new set of desires. So life in the Spirit, by its very nature, is going to be a struggle. It's going to be a fight. You will feel, as a Christian, that you're pulled in more than one direction. And you can see that in this passage too. See, but look at verse 10. If Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, so he's recognizing, he's acknowledging that your body is still subject to death and the influences of death, which is sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And that's why he then says in verses 12 and 13, he says, we, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. And it's not to the flesh to live according to it, but he's acknowledging that pull is still there, but he's saying don't feed that or live by that obligation, for if you live by the flesh, you'll die. But he's saying, but you are now to live by the Spirit, and that will mean then putting to death. That's painful, that's difficult, that's challenging. The misdeeds of the body, you will live. And so there is this tension, there is this battle, there is this conflict that's going on, but he's telling us here in Romans 8, we have a power. We're not in this conflict where this is something we do ourselves, but rather he's saying we have the power of God by the Spirit at work in us. But he's challenging us to say, what's going to guide you as you live? There's a decision to make. Which of these desires, the desire of the flesh or the desire of the Spirit, which one is going to prevail? And he's saying, as you now belong to Christ, and he is your captain, and he is your brother, and he is your saviour, you are to live by the Spirit. That's what our obligation is. We're not we won't be freed from the battle against temptation, but rather we are enabled to resist temptation by the Spirit's power. Because we don't live in the realm of the flesh. We're not under sin as a domineering force. We're under the Spirit, and therefore we can resist. As he says in verse 9, you're not in the realm of the flesh, you're under the realm of the Spirit. And even though your body is subject to death, Christ is at work in you. Christ, who was risen from the dead by his Spirit. That's what will enable you to live. So this is always going to be a battle that we have to fight. And we'll be fighting this battle every day until we're in glory. That's the nature of the Christian life in this world, where we're in the already of the kingdom of God, but still in the not yet of it, having it fully realized that we're still in our bodies full of sin. And so the crucial thing is then that we fight and that we live in the right way, which is by the Spirit. You see, there's nothing that God expects you to do that you cannot, with his enabling, by the Spirit, do. Sin that used to have that tendency to defeat us need not defeat us now. That's the battle. It's not means that we can live perfectly, but we can be making progress as Christ is at work by his Spirit in us. I've had people come to me and say, over very serious things, oh, that's just my besetting sin, so I'm doomed to failure, so there's nothing I can do. You know, I'm just going to live like that the rest of my life. And I have to stop them and say, but that's not true. You have the Spirit of God at work in you. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. And so there is victory over this thing. It's going to be a battle and a fight. But you mustn't come with it's just, you know, that's my thing. You know, I'm doomed to live like that. No. So let's try and probe this a bit more. How does the Spirit work in us to enable us to resist temptation? Well, the answer to that is that it's at the heart level. Is it where we need to sink deep below? Why is it we do what we do? You see, it's about desires. And you see that in verses 5 through to 8. You see, those who live according to the flesh have set their minds on what the flesh desires. So it's talking about things at the heart level that pull us. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have set their minds on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. So we have to ask them, what is it the Spirit desires? Well, as we're going to see, his aim is to bring us into the reality of what it means to be a child of God And he wants the Lord Jesus to be glorified in all that he has done. That the Spirit doesn't draw attention to himself. He draws attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his great work. And so his desire is that Christ would be glorified. So when he is at work in us, he wants us to be captivated by the glory and the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas the flesh, what does it mean to be driven by the desires of the flesh? Well, it's stuff, isn't it? Things, pleasures, work. All the good things that God gives us, but they become the things that captivate our hearts. To say, if you have me in more abundance, then you'll be happy. And of course, those when our hearts become set on those things, they drive us. And that's then when we get into all the trouble that is described here and the works of the flesh that are described in Galatians 5. One is the way of death, whereas the way of the Spirit, which is wanting to glorify Christ, is about life. Now, why is this really important? We want to live, if you're a Christian, you want to live to please the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must never think of it as stoic obedience. Rather, it's about delighting in him. You see, it's about wanting what he wants, not just I must try harder. Rather, it's letting the Spirit take over your heart to see the glory and wonder of Christ so that you then desire what he desires. You see, it's right down deep at the heart level. So the Spirit comes to us in the battle with sin and it says, why do you keep doing this? What have you put in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ? What are you looking to that is making you pursue this sinful thing as opposed to pursuing God? And it then challenges us in about Jesus is the ultimate Saviour. He's the true Saviour. So we could think about sexual immorality, we could think about bitterness, we could think about anger, we think about greed, all the battles that you and I face day by day. And if there's none on that list, then I'll give you another list. There'll be something. None of us can say, oh yeah, I've got sexual immorality sorted. No, I never, ever, ever feel bitter about anything. I know anger, what's that? I don't even know. Like, I'm just, you know, greed? No, I'm completely... These are the things, aren't they, that we feel the pull. So, at the heart level, what drives those things? Why do we keep doing those things? What is it that we think is giving me? So let's just pick one, bitterness. Often that comes, doesn't it? Bitterness and envy. It comes when somebody has robbed us of something that is very important to us, that we've built our identity on or our dignity on. So perhaps our job and somebody else gets a promotion and we feel that should have been me. And there's a bitterness towards them because they got that and we didn't. We wanted that because that would have served what we live for. Now you can't, when that's the battle, you can't just say stop it. There's a great little YouTube clip of somebody coming into a therapist's office with a struggle, and the therapist says, I've just got two words. This will solve your problem. Person gets out their pen, ready to write it down. Stop it! Is that all? And he just keeps repeating, stop it! Stop it! Stop it! But that doesn't help, does it? Lots of Christian preaching is like that. Just if I shout louder, you shouldn't do this. You need to stop doing it. Somehow you'll stop doing it. That isn't how the flesh, the Spirit works. We need something better at the heart level to delight in, to be taken up with. And so we have to say, with the bitterness example then, isn't it? That this thing that we've set our heart on, that someone else has got, that's making us feel envious or bitter towards them. We have to say, yeah, but actually, what has Christ given me? He's given me everything. He's made me his child. I don't need to live for what they've been given. And therefore I can delight in what they've been given because I don't need to set my identity on that. You see how it's at the heart level. It's It's dealing with the underlying things. We have something better, more delightful and glorious in the Lord Jesus. That's what the Spirit is constantly lifting up before us. What enables people to be generous with their money? Well, something other than money has to have got your heart. If you're living for money, it's very hard to give it away. But if something else has got your heart, i.e. the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, then money gets back, put back in its place, and you can receive money and use money for what it's being given for. That's how the Spirit works. That's the power that's at work, deep at the heart level, to say, this is what you have in God. So living by the Spirit will mean inevitably filling our minds with the things of the Spirit, or the things that the Spirit loves. And what does the Spirit love? He loves the Lord Jesus. And so the Spirit will constantly be directing us to think and to wonder and to be captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ and all that we have in Him. That's how we then live by the Spirit. That's where the enabling then comes from. Power. Thirdly, sonship. Verses 14 to 17. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. You see, when God saves us, he makes us children. We're not just forgiven creatures. And the Spirit, he wants to make that real to us. He wants you and I not to just think, oh, it says in the Bible we're children. He wants us to know that we really are God's children. You see, that's the Father's desire, is that his children receive and rest in his fatherly love. He wants us to know that he loves us. It's a great illustration of this in Luke chapter 15 and the famous three stories of the lost things and the lost son then, and he's been far away, and then he comes to his senses and he says he'll set out and he'll go back to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. He says, I'll just be a hired servant. And we can be the same. We think because we've failed and we've struggled, I'll just be a hired servant. I'll be satisfied with that. It's a bondage frame of mind. Sadly, loads of Christians kind of live there. But listen to what happens. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to his father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He doesn't get to finish the sentence. Because the father said to everyone, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. No hired servant. You're a son. And we're going to celebrate, and we're going to clothe you, and we're going to treat you like a son. And that's what God, by his Spirit, wants to do for every single one of his children. Imagine a father walking with his young child along the road, and then at some moment then he just picks the child up and embraces and gives them a great big hug. They were always the child, but at the moment of the hug, the experience was different. And God doesn't want us just walking along knowing we're a child. He wants us, by his Spirit, to experience the hug of the Father's love, to know we're his child. In 2009, we got a dog. He was called Reuben. He was a Labrador, black Labrador. But he'd obviously been mistreated, and he was terrified of men. And literally, you could hear the bones rattle. He was so scared. Now, on the 1st of January, he became a member of our family. But he had no joy in it. Run off and hide. But slowly over the months, he began to realise that actually we loved him and cared for him. And by the end, he wouldn't leave our sight. And that's the journey that you and I need to go on, that we now belong to God by his Spirit. He wants us not to be fearful, but to be truly, to know and experience the reality of belonging to him. That's why he says in verse 16, the Spirit himself, God himself, not a thing, the very person of God comes to pour out the heat like the sun of his love so that we can enjoy God. And then he tells us what that means. That means that we can have intimacy. So he says that we can cry, Abba, Father. We can now speak to the God who made the world, who's from everlasting to everlasting. And we can call upon him and talk to him just like he's our own dad. And he doesn't want us to feel far off or estranged, but to know that Abba is Greek and Father is Gentile. He's saying, you've been adopted. It's like saying, dear dad. It's the same term that Jesus used when he prayed. That's what we get to use, because we're children too now. That's what the Spirit gives us and enables us to have and to enjoy. And a sense of belonging, of assurance. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. He wants us to have an assurance and a confidence that we really are his, to enjoy life with him, to feel it. And that means then, not only do we have intimacy and belonging, but we are an heir. Verse 17, if we're children, then we're heirs. You know, the heirs inherit, don't they, what comes down the generations. And he's saying, if you belong to God, then you're heirs of God. You're, in fact, he says, you're co-heirs with Christ. That's your status. So everything that belongs to God is ours. All the wealth of God himself comes to the children. We share in God. And that's why he's given us the Spirit, so we can live and enjoy that life. This is what is available to all who are in Christ Jesus. This is what he gives. He wants us to live by the Spirit and to enjoy being his children. Now, let me just address two groups of people. There may be some who don't know anything about this. You don't know God. Well, the good news for you this morning is this can be yours too. because it's entirely given by grace as a gift. So anyone can come and have all this that we've talked about this morning as theirs. You just have to say, Lord, save me. There may be some who are here this morning and your hearts are cold and heavy. And you said, what's been described here is just so far from my experience. This is what the Spirit desires you to have. It will ebb and flow. Don't walk away, but come near. And ask the Lord again to, by his Spirit, reveal the immensity of his love to you, not just in your head, but that you might experience in it and know it too. And the promise of this passage is that he will, because that's why the Spirit has been given, that we might live by him and enjoy being his children.